How about now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay, the Bible talks about the evil days being latter time in your life. For me, the evil days are heat waves and air pollution. And I feel like I've been in the evil days the last week or so. So, it's been a long time since we've looked at Luke. I started this out as a series in Luke, trying to get the big picture. And now it's kind of gone to lessons from Luke as individual things. We'll see where it goes. One of the things that's really important is to understand that the four Gospels that we have are really written from different perspectives by the authors. And while there is the synoptic issue of Mark, Luke, and Matthew being very similar, they're certainly not identical. And I think that it's important that we compare and contrast them. The danger is always to over-harmonize them so that we try to make everything fit. I'm convinced that Jesus spoke many of these things over and over again in different contexts, and the apostles picked those up to get the nuances of those contexts. And we're going to see that today because a lot of the content that we'll see today is also mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount in a very different kind of context. And I think it's important that we get the nuances of this and not just, once we hear those words, just attribute them to one context or the other. So we're in Luke chapter 12. I wasn't sure whether I'd make it all the way through chapter 12. I really didn't want to. The very end of 12 really leads into 13. But there's a section in 12 that I left out that I may do because there is some kind of a connection between chapters 11 and 12 that Luke, I think, is trying to get us to see with little phrases that he makes, and I'll mention those. So we saw that Jesus had sent out the 12, then he'd sent out the 70. The 70 came back and said, "Even the demons are subject to us," and he said, "Don't get excited about that, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Then he begins to talk to the people, and they seem to always miss it. They just want the miracles. They don't necessarily listen to the teaching. The Pharisees and Sadducees, particularly the leadership, is looking for ways to trap him because he is a threat to their power. And so we left last time where Jesus said that the generation that he lived in would be at the judgment accused by the Queen of Sheba and others. They wanted a sign, but no sign would be given except the sign of Jonah. It was quite harsh. And the scribes even came and said, "You know, when you insult the Pharisees like that, you insult us as well." And he really let them have it as well. So it's in that context that these statements that Luke now makes, I think, need to be understood. So in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people were gathered together that they were stepping on one another. I mean, this is a crowd, okay? This is a big group. They are, Jesus' fame is everywhere, and this looks like a Cecil B. DeMille movie, right? With thousands and thousands of people, and they're stepping on each other. Probably, there's no microphones in it, right? So there's a lot of chaos going on in there. And he says, he began saying to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." Wow. Now Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's just rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy. And he says to them here, "Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is not inconsistency. We are all inconsistent. Hypocrisy here is play acting. Acting as if you are spiritual when you are not. Doing it to be seen of other people and not in your heart. That's why Jesus said, you guys clean up the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup you leave unclean. Clean up the inside of the cup and the outside will also be clean. So this hypocrisy is to put on a pseudo-spirituality that you wear in front of other people so that they will think you are following the Lord, but with reality, your heart is not with the Lord. Isaiah talks about this, people draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So that's the hypocrisy that he's talking about. This intentional living a spiritual life so that people will think you're spiritual, not living it because you're really in relationship with God. He says that what you say that you've whispered is going to be known. In other words, God is going to judge everything, not just your public appearance, but your private appearance as well. He's actually going to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. These verses really, really bother me because I live in Romans chapter 7. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. I make good strides and then I fall back. I struggle with this. I was so blessed when I realized that this faith is not about performance. It's about struggling with God. Struggling in your heart with God. He knows your heart. He knows what's there, and you know what's there, and that's where the honest conversations can be held. And that's where you can struggle with God, knowing that he's not rejected you because he already knew that. And so Jesus is going to go beyond that with them, and so he's going to tell them, you need to be careful about acting towards people because of the pressure of people, and your real fear, your real faith, your real trust needs to be in God. So in verse 4 he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do no more. I will warn you whom you will fear. Fear the one who after having killed has authority to cast into Gehenna. I tell you, fear him. In other words, your fear must be of the Lord who has full control of judgment. Not just the judgment of, I guess they've got a good reputation, but the one who knows our heart. The one who knows, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The one who is there. Now, having said that, you would think, uh-oh, because if you're my personality, if somebody says it's raining outside, I feel guilty. I feel like I'm responsible for it, right? Jesus is now going to encourage them. Get your priorities straight. You're not living for men. You're living for God. And then he's going to tell you what God thinks of you. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I love this. It's not just God's judge, be careful, because I get that part. But it's also this God who is your judge is the one who is gracious and who loves you. In other words, this gives us the ability to come to him. I was always afraid of my dad because I never knew when he was going to be angry. So even when he wasn't angry, I was afraid of him and wouldn't approach him because of that. But I can approach God anytime because he values me. He knows I'm breathing dirt. He knows my struggles, but he values me to make me his child. And therefore, I can come to him in time of need at the throne of grace. Now, Jesus in verse 8 says, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. This is a awkward thing. I've looked at this confess. It's an interesting word. It has the idea of not denying. It means to acknowledge. It means to connect with. It's got this sense of I belong to God. I am confessing that He is my Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's our confession. And He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels of God. If you confess me before men, I will confess you. In other words, we have to live this faith in the public. It's not good enough to be a secret disciple. We have to live it out in the world. Now, I don't think we have to be absurd about it, but we have to be clear that our pathway is the pathway that God has given us. And I think that's really important. And that leads to a better way of reaching people with the message of the gospel. Because if they see your life pattern and ask you about your life pattern, you then have a reason for the hope that's in you that you can give them. If you just walk up to them and say, do you love Jesus? It sounds like a salesman, right? And so I think that this living the life of faith in public is part of this process. Then he says some really tough words. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. So when they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry how you are to speak in your defense or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Theologians have gone all over the map on these verses. What exactly is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And people say, well, if you said the Holy Spirit didn't do this and didn't do that, I think we have to be careful. We've got to stay in the context that Luke has given us. In the previous chapter, the Pharisees who knew God and the scribes who knew God but didn't like this Jesus who was coming in the name of that God said, he's casting out demons by Beelzebul, right? In other words, the spirit that he is using is not the spirit of God. They knew better than that. And Jesus said, you can speak against me. We don't get him. Isn't this Joseph's son? Those kinds of things are forgivable. We can be confused about that. But if you deny the Spirit, how will the Spirit be there to help you? And so he says, we need the Spirit because when the time comes when we are asked to give reason, when we are brought before authorities, we are brought into account for our faith, in a hostile world, we're not supposed to have I went to class and I learned what to say in this thing. No. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say in that hour. I love that verse. It tells me that God is closest to us when we're being persecuted. There's a tendency to think if we're persecuted, God's, where have you gone, God? And maybe that's the experience of it. But the scripture tells us that he is there and that he will teach us in that context. Now Luke kind of shifts here and says in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, now Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? Someone says to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. So here comes somebody who's in a fight with his brother over the inheritance, right? This needs to be fair, right? So Jesus set him straight. And Jesus says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now he's going to talk to, I think, not just this man, but to all of us. He said, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. We live in a culture that absolutely believes your status, your success, your value, your worth is all based on how well you have done financially and if you're financially secure. I believe that financial security is a myth. If you read history, it's not as solid as there. But Jesus says, your life is not about what you have here. So now he's going to tell them a parable. There was the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds like the American ideal of retirement. That's what we're doing, right? Remember an old comedian once, he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm not doing anything. He said, well, you should get a job. Why? Because then you could get money. Why? Because then you could have stuff. Yeah. Why? And then you could invest, right? And then you could have money, and you could quit working. He said, I'm not working now. Right? It's a vicious cycle thing going on there, right? So this guy, he's doing well. He could have shared. But instead, maybe I need just a little more. I don't know if Jeff has seen this, but those of us who play guitar every once in a while on Facebook, guitar ads come up. And one of the T-shirts they're trying to get guitar players to buy right now says, how many guitars does somebody need? Just one more, right? Well, I'm almost there. Just a little more, and I'll be set. If I have this, then I'll be set. We're not content. There's a greed that pushes us away from helping others and away from kingdom things and towards I'm going to get established. Boy, if I've heard this once, I've heard it a million times at Cal Baptist. I'm going to get serious about God. I'm going to get serious about marriage. I'm going to get serious about this stuff once I get financially secure. Say, good luck. So, here's what he does. So now what does God say? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? There's an old saying, you can't take it with you. And that's really what this is. I mean, we can build up all kinds of things and have those things, and those things then have us. And once they have us, we spend more time taking care of those things than we do in relational context. He says, this is how the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So Jesus is about to give a contrast here. So he said to his disciples, so for this reason I say to you, what reason? So that you won't be greedy, so that you won't let this, just one more, just a little more, then I'll be secure, then I can do this, right? I say to you, don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? We're back to God cares for the birds. He cares for you. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to its lifespan? Actually worrying can remove an hour from your lifespan. I grew up, there's an old song, old folk song, takes a worried man to sing a worried song. I'm worried now, but I won't be worried long. I'm one of those guys. I can easily worry about things. I can see the trouble that's ahead, all the things. That's not trusting God. But my nature, because of my background, is to be that. I have to fight that. It's clear that I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to do that. What does God say? If you're worried about something, by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to God about it. If you cannot do even a little thing, like add an hour to your life, why do you worry about other things, most of which are not in your control? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. So if God clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? This verse is one of my favorite sayings of Jesus. This is the only time where Jesus said this phrase, where he didn't do a miracle. All the other times when he says, "Oh, you of little faith," he does a miracle. In other words, what he's saying when Peter is sinking, "Oh, ye of little faith," right? When they're in the storm, he calms the storm, "Oh, you of little faith." This is that same idea. Why do I have to demonstrate this for you? Why don't you trust me? Because all the nations of the world eagerly seek this, and your Father knows you have need of these things, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Our priority is kingdom things, and the Lord will provide in that context. Now, he's not going to provide always riches, but he tends to provide our needs. And most of us know that we are taken care of by God much more than our needs require. And if that doesn't make you grateful to God, then that greed is beginning to catch you. I often walk out to close the gate. I have to walk all the way down to close the gate because the thing won't click from the front. And I've learned to just thank God that I have that much space. Right? Just, it's an attitude change. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Wow. So sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I think this is the key to what Jesus is saying. And we see this in the book of Acts. There is a point at which you have enough. And when you have enough, it's time to share the rest. This is a major struggle for me, because I'm at the age of retirement, but I know that retirement doesn't mean eat, drink, and enjoy your life. It means now to be focused on kingdom things where I don't need the income to do the kingdom things. I'm trying to figure out what that means. And that's not easy, because that greed thing, that, well, I've got to keep that. You know, this part, I got to keep. That just stays with you all the time, right? I've fought and scraped and did all this stuff to get to where I am, thinking that when I got here, I would not have concerns about it. But I have concerns about it, right? Because that greed thing gets into your heart. The only thing that kicks greed out of your heart is gratitude. gratitude removes greed. Perfect love casts out fear, and gratitude casts out greed. Now, I go a little further because Jesus is going to talk about the coming kingdom and the stewardship, but I think I've covered what I wanted to cover for this time. I don't know when I'll see you again to do the next part, but I'll remind you where we are. Let's pray. Father, there are